जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी। जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेष भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिके। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Chapter 15 of Canto 7, texts 60 and 61. 61 is on the board. Syat sadrushya brahmastavad vikalpe sati vastunaha jagrat svapau yatha svapne तथा विधि निषेधता स्यात्सादृश्य भ्रमस्तावद् विकल्पे सति वस्तुनः जाग्रत्स्वापौ यथा स्वप्ने तथा विधि निषेधता स्यात्सादृश्य भ्रमस्तावद् विकल्पे सति वस्तुनः जाग्रत्स्वापौ यथा स्वप्ने तथा विधि निषेधता। Ladies, please. Syat, so it becomes. Sadrushya, similarity. Brahmaha, mistake. Tavat, as long as vikalpe in separation, sati depart, vastunaha from the substance, jagrat waking, svapo sleeping, yatha as, swapne in a dream, tatha similarly, vidhinishedhata the regulative principles consisting of injunctions and prohibitions. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. When a substance and its parts are separated, the acceptance of similarity between one and the other is called illusion. While dreaming, one creates a separation between the existence called wakefulness and sleep. It is in such a state of mind that the regulative principles of the scriptures, consisting of injunctions and prohibitions, are recommended. Purport. In material existence, there are many regulative principles and formalities. If material existence is temporary or false, this does not mean that the spiritual world, although similar, is also false. That one's material body is false or temporary does not mean that the body of the Supreme Lord is also false or temporary. The spiritual world is real and the material world is similar to it. For example, in the desert, we sometimes find a mirage. But although the water in a mirage is false, this does not mean that there is no water in reality. Water exists, but not in the desert. Similarly, nothing is real in this material world, but reality is in the spiritual world. The Lord's form and his abode, Goloka Vrindavan, in the Vaikuntha planets, are eternal realities. From Bhagavad Gita, we understand that there is another prakriti or nature which is real. This is explained by the Lord himself in the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, verses 19 through 21. Bhutagramasa evayam bhutva bhutva praliyate ratri agame avashav partha prabhavati aharagame parastasmat bhavo anyo vyaktat vyaktat sanatanah yah sa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati avyakto akshara iti uktas tamahu paramam gatim yam prapya na nivartante tadhama paramam mama. Again and again the day of Brahma comes and all living beings are active, and again the night falls, O Partha, and they are helplessly dissolved. Yet there is another nature which is eternal and is transcendental to this manifested and unmanifested matter. It is supreme and is never annihilated. When all in this world is annihilated, that part remains as it is. That supreme abode is called unmanifested and infallible, and it is the supreme destination. When one goes there, he never comes back. That is my supreme abode. The material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. The material world is temporary or false, but the spiritual world is an eternal reality. And translation for text 60, because the body is formed of the five elements, it cannot exist without the subtle sense objects. Therefore, since the body is false, the sense objects are also naturally false or temporary. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadavahyam Dadati Svapadandikam Vanchakalpaturubhyascha कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे Hare Krishna. So the language here is a little complicated, if you will. But the message is something that we have heard repeatedly, again and again, that there is reality with the capital R. And then there is relative reality, or what we call illusion. And a living entity that's in the material world pretty much only operates with the illusory reality. The concept of absolute reality does not even exist until there is intervention by a spiritual person. And within this, what we call relative reality or illusion, people feel happy, sad, rich, poor, all the varieties of feelings and emotions. So these two verses, they look at the body distinct from mind, and then body and mind distinct from our real identity as a spiritual being. It is not that the body feels happy or sad. That's the verse previously. The body itself is very inert. So there is nothing called happiness or sadness for the body. It is the mind that experiences or gives us the sense of happiness or sadness, although the mind itself is also inert by nature. The real experience is for the soul. As long as the soul is in a particular body, there is activity. The body is active, the mind is active, the intelligence is active. If the soul is not in the body, there is no mind or intelligence. A dead body cannot show how intelligent he or she is. But the mind is the medium through which the senses, it's called sensation. It's the mind through which the sensations appear as happy or distressful. So we've used this example in the past that the senses are like camera apertures. They open and close. When a camera aperture opens, it captures whatever is framed in front of it. And they get deposited on film. In previous ages, it was film. And now everything is digitized, mostly. But it's still the same concept. But it's the mind which then gives interpretation to those photos. So the senses are quite neutral in what information they pull in. And it's the mind that gives what we call commentary to it. The mind says, that's a good picture, that's a bad picture, this person looks happy, that person looks sad. We look at a picture and certain memory comes. It evokes certain memories, it evokes certain emotions. The picture itself is neutral. So the senses simply take in information and the mind gives all of its translation to it or commentary on it. Even with all of this, it is still operating within the illusory field. Now there are two persons who are completely not affected by such illusion. one whose mind is, we should say, what's the, it's one who is mentally severely ill, and one who is so spiritually advanced. These two categories of persons are not affected by, you know, the illusion in one sense. The illusion is, at the very core level, the illusion is, I am this body, and things connected to this body are mine. This is it. There is no other very esoteric or very complicated. This illusion is quite simple in the way we can express it. It's very complicated to traverse it or to traverse out of it. Therefore, we see that the reality or truth by nature is very simple. It's illusion that's very complicated. Any person, and that's a sidebar, any person whose life is situated in truth, they're very simple. Because truth is very simple. Falsity is complicated. So the simple truth is, I'm not this body. I'm a servant of Krishna. But since our involvement in matter is so intense, our involvement in illusion is so intense that it seems quite complicated to traverse out of it that I am not this body. So here in the purport, Prabhupada gives a nice analogy to understand the distinction between spiritual existence, and what we call material existence or illusion. Just as there is a mirage in the desert, it's very hot, and whatever little vapor we see in the air, it looks as if there is a body of water out there. Actually, there isn't a body of water out there, but it seems so, and it's very convincing as well. As we can say, oh, it's a mirage, right? Because we are out of that situation. But if we were to be in a desert and completely thirsty, and the sun is beating down on us very badly, then the mirage, if someone tells us there is no water there, we're not convinced. Because I'm so thirsty, my tongue is parched, and I feel I'm going to die if I don't get that little gulp of water, and it's right there, I can see it. At that time, to break that illusion is very difficult. Animals suffer like that. Human beings who are lost at sea, for example, they see land on water. There is no land there. It's the mirage. But that appears so real that to make the distinction between what appears as real and what is real goes away. It's very difficult to discern it. So Prabhupada says, however, just the fact that you see a mirage tells you that water exists, except that it doesn't exist here. Water exists somewhere else. There's a classic, similarly in other Upanishads, there's distinction between reality and illusion is given by the snake and rope example. So those who are followers of Shankaracharya use this example quite a bit. That in darkness, a rope that is lying on the floor looks like a snake. And so you're not sure. And sometimes just by seeing a rope, it evokes fear. Because in the darkness, it looks like a snake. Snake. And all the fear and adrenaline rush, and you're waiting to run away or attack or where's the stick. Defense mechanism all gets triggered just by seeing a rope in darkness. And the Mayavadi understanding is, You turn the light on, the light of knowledge on, and there is no snake. So this illusory world actually does not exist. You turn the light of jnana on, it doesn't exist. This is not our philosophy, although this is a common example used by them. Our acharyas say that it is true, there is no snake there, but the very fact that we are superimposing a snake on a rope means that the snake exists. Otherwise, how do you know that that's a snake? You have the concept of snake somewhere in actuality, therefore it seems projected here. Therefore, the spiritual world exists. But it seems projected here. We feel, oh, I'm happy. I am in bliss. I feel like I'm going to live eternally, etc. It's just a projection of the spiritual world. And the projection exists because we are spiritual beings. We are from that world, I guess, traversing in illusion here. So we project that reality here. But this doesn't, Prabhupada uses, doesn't exist, or he says temporary or false. Another example is, another classical one is the movie. You go to a movie theater, you're sitting in front of a screen, and it said that the screen itself is nothing but some white cloth, or whatever fabric they make the screen with. And that fabric basically so inert, right? But as soon as the camera projects on it, suddenly the screen comes alive, or seems to come alive. And if you have 3D, then it's, you're in it as well. But whatever it is, it comes alive. How does it come alive? Whatever happens on screen, we start living those emotions. If there is betrayal or pain or suffering, then we feel, we emote it. If there is happiness, we emote. If there is victory, we feel like our team has won, you know, our hero, he has won for us. If there is sadness, people cry. Because it allows us to emote, it's nothing but project. As soon as the movie is over, it's the blank screen again. This world is like that. It's a projection of reality on a temporary surface. And therefore we emote and we get all entangled and in the mesh of living through what we call life. But everything is projected. So in a movie, let's say there is a sadhu sitting there, and there is someone who's mentally ill, cannot have any emotions. Both of them have zero emotions in a movie. There's something that is whatever, very emotionally surcharged scene. The sadhu is not affected by it, and the person who's totally mentally not connected is also not affected by it. Both can say, this is not real. One's expression of it is with full reality, full knowledge of reality, and the other is just ignorant. Therefore we say ignorance is bliss, but also that spiritual, our spiritual reality is a state of bliss. So the great sages are in bliss, and the complete fools are also in bliss. But the category of bliss is very different. It is the ones in middle, like us, we struggle the most with this projected world. So this verse basically is separating for us so we can become knowledgeable. We can understand reality distinct from illusion. Isn't that the first verse of Bhagavatam? That one should understand reality distinct from illusion. And the whole training in the spiritual track is that we should be able to distinguish that. What is real? What is illusory? On both the macro level and at the micro level. At the macro level, the distinction between reality and illusion is, I am not this body. That is something we, and most of us, maybe I should speak for myself. It's a little clearer at the macro level because we hear it again and again and we repeat it as well. It's in the micro level. Micro level means on a day-to-day circumstantial level that teaching is sometimes or many times, depending on who we are, like in my case, all the time, not so jumbled. If someone were to ask me, who are you? Very likely I would say, oh, I'm a servant of Krishna. At the macro level, that's a little more obvious. But when I'm interacting with someone or I'm at a store or whatever, I'm going through life situations where someone says something to me or they reacted to me in a particular way or they treated me in a particular way, I forget, oh, I'm a servant of Krishna. So how to bring from macro down to the micro as well, or from the broader to everyday life, is given in this verse that the regulative principles consisting of injunctions and prohibitions are recommended for the mind. These allow for us to bring that reality down to day-to-day life. Prohibitions allow or prohibitions protect the mind from heading out of the middle path. And injunctions, I guess, force the mind to be or to stay in the middle of the road. Both are necessary. That which doesn't allow the mind to go out and that which forces or pushes the mind to stay in the middle of the road. And this is why sometimes we ask, why there are so many rules? When loving Krishna is all about expression of the heart. The answer is that is true. It's an expression of the heart, no doubt. But for the heart to be able to express consistently and on the basis of actual reality, it needs to be cultured. And that culturing comes from rules and regulations. It is that culturing that helps the mind discern, hey, this is illusion, this is reality. This is illusion, this is reality. Otherwise, in this verse, it's described, he says, Syat sadrushya bhramata. Brahma is to mistake something, to mistakenly accept that which is not as that which is. It is called Maya. When we accept something that is not as something that is, it's called Maya. So the mind is the instrument that allows for that discernment along with intelligence. This is Syat Sadrushya Bhramata. Where, how is the Brahma? Vikalpe. And Prabhupada writes, Vikalpe says separation. So that separation between body or matter and spirit usually is not clear. In fact, it's not clear for anyone. Until Prabhupada told us, you're not this body, we did not even know that such a distinction exists. In fact, we can't even tell, even after being, I guess, coached so many times, still that distinction is not clear all the time. Like I said earlier, it's clearer at the macro level. Oh, I'm not this body. We say it. We even consider that phrase in life, I am not this body. But when it comes to day to day, many times maybe it's not clear. Because the mind is not cultured enough to make that distinction. So it needs to become cultured. And that culturing is what we call sadhana bhakti, the process of devotional service guided by rules and regulations. That's what the verse talks about. So we see how Rupa Goswami has taken something like this and framed it so nicely for us that this is sadhana bhakti, vaidhi sadhana. Vaidhi means by rules. Here it says, tatha vidhi nishedhata. Last line talks about vidhi and nishedha, rules and regulations, injunctions and prohibitions. This is how we culture the mind, disciplining the mind. And we notice, right, anyone or anything that needs to be disciplined, first thing is that there are rules and regulations. Without rules and regulations, any person can be so whimsical. And rules and regulations put orderliness such that that whimsical nature is curbed. And so we've asked, I guess Prabhupada told that there are two main rules. One main rule and one main regulation. And these two are the mother of all other rules and regulations. Always remember Krishna, never forget him. Easily said than done. But that those are the two main rules. Always remember Krishna, never forget him. Sarve vidhi nishedhasyor etayoreva kinkara. The same phrase, vidhi nishedha. Rules and regulations. So it says, sarve vidhi nishedhasyor etayoreva kinkara. All of the rules and regulations of scripture are but mere servants of these two. Always remember Krishna, never forget him. So it's very, very essential that we appreciate the rules and regulations Prabhupada has given us and try our best to follow, such that our ability to distinguish between matter and spirit, illusion and reality, is developed. And that development allows for considering the actual reality, the spiritual world. That's the four verses from the eighth chapter. The one who has this understanding, one whose mind is sufficiently cultured, can grasp the idea that there exists a spiritual world. Right now, our understanding of the spiritual world, mostly, is in one sense theoretical. We say, yeah, there is a spiritual world. But the glimpse of it, the experience of it, and finally the living of it, has to come in progressive stages. And for that to develop, one should be able to discern, oh, this is not real, or this is illusion, and this is reality. Any questions, comments, or thoughts? Jordan? Kanthe Prabhu, you have anything to add? So hopeless, there's nothing to add.
In a purport, Srila Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita, you can become Krishna conscious at once if you just simply accept the fact, something along those lines. It seems like I was wondering if you could speak more about acceptance in that sense, accepting that reality. Is it a matter of just accepting it, or how do we?
Well, there are many phrases of acceptance. Do you accept Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, then you're eternally in heaven, and if you say no, then you're eternally damned. So acceptance can be like a phrase, yeah, I accept Jesus Christ. My understanding of what Prabhupada's writing, acceptance, has grades in it. First, acceptance is, even if it is just, yeah, I accept, it means that I'm open enough to consider that there is something beyond this reality.
that there is something beyond this reality. At least that's a good start. Now, if I were to accept that, then naturally I have to find it. Otherwise, my acceptance is just what's the word? External or artificial. I accept. So the acceptance means then there is some here. Now it becomes a little more internal. We find, just as a slight digress on the side, it's supportive, but many of us join the Hare Krishna movement. For whatever reasons, you know, we were in severe distress, we were homeless, we were searching for the truth, we wanted some money, we wanted something to eat. However, Krishna says there are four different ways people come to me, right? So far, it's mostly one way. It's prasadam, but anyway, four ways. So, looking. Somehow we come in contact with Krishna. And before we know, one thing leads to another, we shaver, and we put on kurta, dhoti, and some tilak, and kantimala, japa bag, something, and it moves. And it seems like, oh, okay, I like this lifestyle. But when certain challenges come, which they anyway come, our response to those challenges are not in sync with our dress or lifestyle. Or some persons wonder, why am I here? What am I doing? So then that acceptance has been at an artificial level. What we say, my spiritual master calls it accepting or joining the Hare Krishna movement with the mind. And the mind means, I like it. And some time later, I don't like it. Sankalpa vikalpa, as we say. So the acceptance has to go a little deeper. And it has to be on the basis of our knowledge. And from knowledge, further deeper is our what we call practical experience. Vijnana. Although this may be the pathway we accept by the mind, we like it. But it has to go deeper. So that's what acceptance to me is. Go from the surface to deeper levels of acceptance. So acceptance at the sense level is, you know, all the externalities of it. Acceptance at the deeper level is the conviction, as we call it. And I'm a servant of Krishna. This is the right path. Challenges will come. I'll even get beaten by the challenges, I might get distracted, I might get blown away, but still this is the reality, that Krishna is my shelter. Anything else? You have something?
Hare Krishna, Shinandapa. I was just thinking a little bit more deeply of the statement that there's a projection of the pre-existing concepts on the current reality, and those pre-existing concepts are coming from the spiritual world.
Not all, but yes.
But at least the ones that... you know, you highlighted through speaking on the topic was the one of projecting the idea of happiness and projecting the idea of eternity. So it's interesting because the one that is the missing component is the knowledge component.
Right.
It appears to be missing, but then I guess I'm just thinking more deeply because you've brought this up so fantastically. That missing component, in fact, actually also is there because Srila Prabhupada talks about it as a reviving of the known Krishna consciousness.
Well, yeah, so, but the perverted reflection of it is cognizance, the sense of I am. So it's Sat, Chit, and Ananda. So the Chit component is the cognizance of it, that I'm aware of my surroundings, there is some connection with the surroundings. So the perverted is, this is mine, this is my area. But the original is, I am Krishna's servant. And everything belongs to Krishna. So it's the relation between me, the projected me and the projected reality. That's the perverted chit feature. It's just simply said, and there's more, but that's how we, oh, this is my mridanga, this is my clothes, this is my country. That's also projected in. Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.